Good morning. Let me thank you as well for being here. It's an encouragement to see the good crowd that we have today. We have a lot of visitors. We want you to be welcome here and want you to know we appreciate you being here. That's an encouragement to us. I hope the things that we'll say here in the lesson this hour from the Word of God will be an encouragement to you. Maybe it'll provoke your thinking a little bit. I hope it does. And remember the things that we study, it's from God. And what really hangs in the balance is the destination of our soul for eternity. And we need to weigh the things that I say here this morning with that in mind. Not because I said them, but hopefully I'll bring out the context of what's said in the Bible for your understanding. From the beginning of God's book to the end, His Word is never to be tampered with. This lesson this morning presupposes that you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I wouldn't be surprised if there aren't some in the crowd that might not believe that. Or they may believe that it's an option. However, it's not a singular rule of faith and practice. But if you want to take any of the Bible, you have to take all of it. It's like the concept of Christ Himself. Jesus is either who He said He is or He wasn't. He's not. The Word of God stands or falls. It's either right or true, every word of it, or it's not. You're familiar with passages such as Deuteronomy chapter 4 concerning the reading, the hearing of Moses' law again, where God says, "You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take from it. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." It wasn't up for vote. It wasn't. There wasn't any consideration. There wasn't another option or a choice. The law of Moses, as God had Moses deliver it to the people, God's law through Moses, was not to be added to or taken to. And time wouldn't permit all the examples we could see where there were violations of that. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, the wise man said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Your own as opposed to who? "In all your ways acknowledge Him," talking about God, "and He shall direct your paths." When we try to direct our own paths, and we do so in conflict or contrast to the Word of God, there's going to be problems. It's going to be a recipe for disaster. But we don't need to lean on our own understanding. And God, we must acknowledge Him, and the only source for knowing about God is His Word, or any other subject that has to do with spiritual matters. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, concerning the gospel dispensation of time, I say God's Word is not to be tampered, it's not ours to tamper with, but from time to time, God has changed His law and His covenants with man. The change come from heaven. It didn't come by man. It didn't come by a group of men convening in some type of arrangement and deciding what the Word of God says or means or how we're going to change it for the people that we superintend. Paul says that, "I marvel to the Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Stop for just a moment here. The gospel, according to Paul, an inspired man, the gospel is one. He says later on in this chapter that he said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel I preach is not of man. I didn't receive it from man. I received it by a revelation of Jesus Christ." He said, "But there are some now that are perverting this revealed message that I've delivered to you." He said, "But if we," including himself and the other apostles, "or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let them be accursed." Anathema. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." They'd received the gospel. They'd obeyed it from their heart, that form of doctrine. They were baptized into Christ, Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26 and 27. They become a Christian, like the gospel said, but someone coming back through after Paul changing. Calling it the gospel, but changing it. You can call it whatever you want to, but the gospel is singular. It's one. It's not a moving target. It is that which Paul, in this case, said, I delivered unto you. And finally, in the last book, as we've arranged them, of God's book, in the book of Revelation, the testimony here of John, an inspired writer, says, everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that's the book of Revelation, and by the way, there probably hadn't been a book that's been tampered with and abused more than the book of Revelation in the religious world. He says, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. From the front of God's book to the end of God's book, the book itself says, this word, the word of God, does not change. We are not allowed, God does not permit us, He doesn't ask us, He doesn't consider our thoughts and ways, if it needs to be changed, or if it needs to be updated, or it's become outmoded, which are what men say today. Now, let's just digress for just a minute here and think about this. God's natural laws don't change. They do not change. Why should His inspired written law change? When God said in the beginning, let there be light, there was no resisting forces. It happened just like that. Let me ask you this morning, do you think there's any more force in the statement that God made when He said, let there be light, than there is in the statement that Jesus made when He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be condemned. Which statement from God or God's Son has more force? Neither. They're equal in force. His natural laws don't change. Just suppose, for example, that natural laws change. Just suppose we woke up this morning and we weren't on the bed because gravity didn't exist anymore. That's a natural law. Or let's just suppose that for whatever reason, the natural law of evaporation just quit today. Or that the natural law of condensation quit today. In other words, let's just suppose the water kept evaporating off the earth, but it didn't condense in the form of rain and precipitation. Those are natural laws. Does the verbal, written, or inspired Word of God have any less force than the law of gravity or the law of evaporation and condensation? You know the reason that man... let's just put the statement here. The difference between the laws is that man thinks he can change inspired law. He thinks he can. He thinks because he doesn't see any immediate consequences, he can tamper with the Word of God. He can do with it as he wants to. He can wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction, as Peter makes the statement. When have natural laws become outdated? When have natural laws become outmoded? That's the claim of modernists today. Brad said this is a subject we're getting ready to get into that talks about the concern that the elders have for the future because of what we see people in the world doing to undermine and discredit and basically discard the Word of God. We're concerned about that because we know what God says about it. You know, when we look at it from science, science in its true form operates only in the world of absolutes. Science. The sciences only operate based on absolutes. In the spiritual realm, we're only supposed to operate in absolutes as well. And in his last two sentences in Paul's letter to Timothy here, 1 Timothy, he said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. Keep that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science. Gnosis is her word there. Knowledge. Science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. You know, we can't tamper, really, with natural law. We really can't. Isn't it a good thing that the weather is left up to the control of God, though men do try to invent schemes to do it? In any other natural laws you can think of, it's great that God has kept for Himself complete sovereign control over the natural system of laws. You know, that needs to be our attitude toward the Word of God, that He maintains consistent, absolute, sovereign reign and control over His law. It's not ours to tamper with. Veering away from absolutes in the scriptural realm has eternal consequences. That's what he's talking about here. People who have erred concerning the faith. Well, you know, if they were saved by faith and they couldn't be lost because you're saved by faith and faith only, and once you're saved, you're always saved, why would there be any worry about erring from the faith? There's a reason for erring from the faith, because you can fall from grace by erring from the faith. The Bible is not a once saved, always saved system. It's a system of absolutes, and whereby you sin and err, you're erring in the faith. And essentially, faith comes by hearing, and the Word of God, and hearing from the Word of God. Timothy, keep what I've committed to you. Well, false science, for example, in the physical realm again now, not the spiritual realm, false science used to bleed people to death in an effort to heal them. People thought at one time in our years ago that people were supposed to have air in their veins. They thought that you had to have air in your veins, and so when they prick an artery or a vein and blood come out, they let that run out until all the liquid was gone. Isn't that good? That's great reasoning. That's science, falsely so called. That's in the physical realm. We could talk about other medical things that's been done for centuries. 500 and 600 years before Christ, they had things like bleeding and other things that basically, they might stop when a person swooned and almost died, but most of the time it killed them in an attempt to cure them. You know, we all know in the medical realm today, true science has discovered many cures, and it's by applying the known truths to their processes and their science. The scientific world never operates in the unknown today. They may look into the unknown and they try to take basic known scientific truths to prove or to develop something. But you have to have a basis to start with. You see, the world and scientists especially, they want to discredit the absolutes of the Word of God. They want to pare away, as it is, what they think is especially the moral aspect of God's law. And oh, how much farther science could be if it would avail themselves of the true absolutes that's revealed in the Word of God. You know, you read discoveries all the time. Man's made some discovery about this or that, and especially with astronomy and things like that. And you know, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, they're just way late learning what God said hundreds of years ago. True science uncovers God's means and methods of curing the human body. He never creates it. Man didn't create penicillin. Penicillin, one of the great healing things of the 20th century. Man didn't create that. Man assembled the created aspects of that to make it what it is. It comes from absolutes that were already there, already in place. We can see that in the physical world. Few people dispute it. But science, falsely so-called, in the spiritual realm, while trying, it doesn't change God's standard. God's standard's still there, and it's always going to be, and it's going to be the words that judge people. How would I sum this all up? I sum it up as culture versus the Bible. And that's what I'm going to spend just a few minutes talking about here. Culture versus the Bible. When I'm talking about culture, a combined definition of this I put together is the customs, the arts, the social institutions, the attitudes, the behavioral characteristics, excuse me, the education and other manifestations of human intellectual achievement regarded collectively. The elders here are concerned about the pressure that culture puts on the church. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about these things in this definition. In the minds of many today in the world, culture is king. What do you think drives fads? What do you think drives fadism? Fadism, that's the latest and the greatest, though those things in and of themselves aren't necessarily all wrong, it's driven by the pop culture, popular culture. What someone else has said is hip or cool or whatever word you use, it becomes adapted by our society. Sometimes it's social institutions that purvey those kind of things. Sometimes it's the arts. Sometimes it's education. I'm not against education. I regret that I don't have more. I didn't get more. But I'll tell you something about education. Just like the hill up here. It's great in educating people and what they need to do to make a living. It's evil in educating what's going to cost people their souls. They're whittling on God's end of the stick when they start talking about the spiritual realm. And when it varies from the absolute truth that's in the Word of God. And that's not just Western Kentucky University. That's education. That's even religious educational institutions that veer away from absolute truth. So just kind of keeping this list in mind here in front of us, we want to look at where the Bible and culture contradict itself. The Athenians were culture crazy in Acts chapter 17 when Paul comes there and the King James says, I perceive that you are too superstitious, or later translations say too religious. He comes here and he comes to Athens and he sees all these idols and just everything but one God is present there. Every vestige of spiritual realm is strictly idols. He said, here's one to the unknown God, and that's the one you don't know about, I'm going to tell you about. Because all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear something new. You know, when it comes to science and the medicines, for example, in the medicine field, new is good. Because it's been evaluated and for example, that's what the Food and Drug Administration is supposed to do for our country. It's supposed to establish standards whereby with medicines can be introduced for ailments, and it's safe and it's effective and as few side effects as can be possible. That's great in the medical field. That's great in engineering fields. That's great in many fields, but it's not great in the Word of God. When someone comes along and says, now this is the Word of God, but it's outmoded and it's outdated and we need to put that away, because actually they have a hidden agenda. What they want to do is they want to give a license to do something that God says you can't do. That's where culture is dangerous. We could use the word culture for the idea of the force of Satan, the prince of this world, or the prince of the power of the air. But culture in America, for those of us that are over 40 years old, has culture changed in the lifetime that you can remember? Some of us that are 90 years old, can you see how culture has changed the thinking and the moral base by which people live by in America, Bowling Green, Kentucky today? Why, certainly it has. And that's wherein lies the danger and the evil of culture. Culture makes every man a law to himself. Because why? Well, because we disregard the validity of this law. We don't believe in the power of the gospel, either to save men, because we don't believe in God, or we don't believe in the power of the gospel to guard our moral lives. You know, Paul said to the Philippians, only let your conduct be as becomes the gospel. People don't want to be told how to live, told what to do. And I mean by God, they don't want to be told, not just by me. They don't like it when we, as Christians, tell them either. It reminds me of the statement in Judges 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, the king here, the one who's supposed to be holding a people accountable to serve God in those days. Because the spiritual, the moral, the ethical law was all one law under Moses' law. It was one law. When you violated when you violated the law of Moses, for example, in some social sin, like murder, you were violating the spiritual law of God. They're the same. And there was they were both punished. You were punished for both of them. But you see, in the days of the writing of this, there was no leadership. There was no absolutes. There was no standard. And when you don't have that, people just do their own thing. And isn't that a buzz phrase today? Frank Sinatra coined it in the song, Best This Way. I did it my way. And he did. Culture slowly desensitizes us to sin because we erode away the power of the Word of God. And so when it no longer has any force or bearing in our lives, then everything becomes okay. We may draw our own lines, but they're not necessarily because God did. We just have our own thinks and so's about that. And Solomon said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Why is crime at an all-time high? Oh, we could go into great philosophical and political discussions about it. But if people were punished for their crimes, the crime rate would go down. That's a proven statistic. The same thing goes in the spiritual realm. When there is no discipline among God's people, when people are allowed to do whatever they want to, whenever they want to, and however they want to, in the face of disobeying God's Word, it becomes acceptable. I'll tell you how we can have a church full of fornicators here. Just by letting them abide with us and not administering God's discipline. And you can fill in the blank with any other sin, for that matter. Culture makes trendy or recreational sin socially acceptable. In Isaiah, he said, woe, in verse 20 of chapter 5, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's always people in the culture changing it around. Always changing it around. I mean, absolutely reversing it. And I'm talking about trend. When I'm talking about trendy or recreational sins, here's what I'm talking about. I'm not saying any sins are new, okay? But there are some sins that are really high profile, and they're really becoming sociably acceptable, like homosexuality. What do you hear so much about that for? You know, when I had a lesson here a while back, we talked about only 2-3% of the population in America are homosexuals. But why do we hear so much about that? Because the devil in culture is trying to change the mindset of the people. Well, you may not want to participate in it, but just leave people alone who do. In fact, we'll make it a law that you don't preach or teach about that. You're going to be tolerant of these people and their sinful activities. And we could talk about what I call these cultural, trendy sins. They're not necessarily new. Drug abuse. Drug abuse isn't anything new. It goes back to the earliest times of man. Why is it so prolific? Why is our court system totally bogged down with the problem of drug abuse? Because honestly, it's socially acceptable. They're trying to enact laws to make the recreational use of drugs legal. It'll be acceptable, and it's saying good is evil and evil's good, and what do? We buy into it. It's there. And if we're not careful, we really become desensitized to it. Culture pressures society on every level. In 1 John chapter 5 and 19, John says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Here's God's people, this very small minority of people, the few that are saved, in to use the words of our Lord. And here's the whole world lies in wickedness, under the sway of the wicked one. Who do you think the pressure is being exerted on, brothers and sisters? It's being exerted on you and I. Where are we going to stand? Or are we? And culture says the collective wisdom of man and time trump the creator of the universe. That's what they're saying. They wouldn't say it in those words. What I mean by that is, look, these times, like Bob Dylan said, these times are a-changing. That means we're going to change the standards, what that means. These times are changing. God is behind the times. God needs to catch up with 2013. That's what people are saying. Culture doesn't draw God and man closer together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? And you can just take this list of cultural aspects over here on the left, and you can just insert them in here. Where are the social institutions? Where are the educational facility? Where are all these things? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Let me tell you, if you're depending on culture and trends to draw you closer to God, just the opposite is happening. God scoffs at the wisdom of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, He says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. Culture says the Word of God changes. Says who? The same person that says the Word of God changes says, let's just draw blood out of a person to cure them. And when they draw it all out, the person expires. There's not a dime's worth of difference. The Word of God in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm have equal force. The Word of God, the wisdom of men, has no force in either the salvation of men or drawing near to God. The Christian must be a counterculture. They must be counterculture if culture counters God. Conformity to the world is forbidden by God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. World is another word. We could use culture here. Do not be conformed to this culture, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the good and the acceptable will of God is. His standard. If you're raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Too many people are worried about, like we say, keeping up with the Joneses and worried about being trendy and doing this and doing that, and they're just being drawn into a vortex away from God because of the choices they make resulting from the pressures culture put on them. And you know the passage in 1 John verse 2 and 15. Do not love the world. What's he talking about? He's talking about the things that are in the world that he'll go on to talk about in the next two verses. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I challenge you to ask yourself this morning before God and your heart, where is your affection? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are your affections? Are you allowing pop culture to tell you who you need to be? Or are you letting the Word of God, are you conforming to the Word of God so you'll be who you're supposed to be? That's the difference. Well, you know, I want to come back to this for just a moment, and the lesson's going to be yours. If you don't believe the Word of God is inspired, perfect, timeless, you know, you're wasting your time by dabbling in it. And I'll tell you what, and I'm going to explain what I mean by that here in just a second. If you don't believe the claims it makes of itself, then why believe any of it? If you don't believe the claims that the Bible, if you don't believe the Bible is timeless and perfect and complete, the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. If you don't believe that, if you don't have conviction, 100% conviction about that, let me say this parenthetically, I'd like to study with you more. I'd like to talk with you. But if you don't, you're wasting your time dabbling in it. If it's nothing, then you're going to die and go to the grave. And you're not going to have to worry about it. You're just going to decay and your existence stops if you're right. But you're wrong. You're wrong. The Word of God is unchanging. God is unbending when it comes to His law. He's a God of grace and love and mercy. The problem is people want heaven. They want grace. They want love. They want mercy. And they won't believe in hell. That's not popular. That's outmoded, that kind of thinking. And they don't want accountability to God or anyone else. If you're just dabbling in it, maybe you're like people, I say this, you know, you're just dabbling in so-called Bible religion. It's to satisfy your conscience, maybe. Or maybe you're hoping somehow you do believe in the wrath of God. You're trying to placate the wrath of God. That is, if there is a God and if there is punishment. Let me tell you, the Word of God stands or falls, all or none. It's all or one. It's a unified book of 66 books wrote over hundreds of years without inconsistencies and controversies that men argue for today. It's complete. It's perfect. And will guide the person into all truth. The culturist says, here's what the culturist says today. What do I need to do to sin? What isn't okay? Well, there may be some social sins. I probably shouldn't kill somebody else. But all these other sins I do, they don't bother anybody else but me. The counterculture says, here's what the counterculture says. He says, what does God say I must do to be saved? That's the difference in what culture teaches. Culture teaches every man's for himself. Look out for number one. I'm the king of my world. I take precedence over everything in my space. And the counterculture says, what do you want me to do, God? Here am I, send me, a great quote from one of the prophets. What do you want me to do? Are you a child of God this morning? Are you a child of God and maybe you've just let the ravages of culture erode your faith, erode your commitment to the Lord, erode how you think about God's inspired Word? Is it causing you to have doubts in your belief and confidence in the Word of God? We want to help you with that if it is. We want to take the Word of God, which will help you with that. We will just facilitate that by studying with you. You know, this concept of salvation is not that hard to understand. It's really plain and easy to understand. You have to have help to misunderstand what the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ, says you need to do to come into a relationship. I put it here on the board for you. You've got to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul told those culture-crazy Athenians, God commands you to repent. All men everywhere to repent. And Jesus said, He won't confess you before the Father if you won't confess me before men. Jesus and all the inspired men of the New Testament, through God's power, demand that you're baptized for the remission of your sins. You live faithful like that till death, and God will save you, in spite of what the culture we live in teaches. And let me tell you, the Bible says evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. I look out here in the faces of real young kids and infants. You parents have challenges that I didn't have 30 years ago. And those little infants, when they have children, they're going to face challenges that I didn't, and it's going to get worse and worse. That's the nature of the devil's work in the world and sin. And you need to come out from it if you're in it. And we'll help you do that right now while together we stand and we sing.